Lamentations chapter 3 from last Sunday. Tried to get onto the podcast this afternoon as we didn't. The live stream was cutting in and out, so we got the song service, I think, but not the preaching last Sunday. And it's really the part one of this. About the great darkness Jeremiah finds himself in, yet the great stars of hope that he sees in the sky, if you will. And we'll recap that. And this will be part two. There might end up being a part three of it. Because really, the Word of God, the preaching, the teaching of the Scriptures is supposed to edify. It's supposed to teach. It's supposed to mature us. And I don't think, and I'm not saying it's the epitaph of this church necessarily as much as we broad-brush all church, the Christianity in the West. Modern Christianity is not ready for what is coming. The churches around this world, in the East especially, have been suffering. I mean, they are today, but for decades and years, for standing for Jesus Christ. And I don't believe that Christianity in the West is ready to stand in the way that we have only read about in far distant places. You say, well, that's a pretty harsh thing to say. If we were ready to stand that great evil day that is about to be unleashed upon the church, in my opinion, then we'd be standing today in the battles in our own lives. We'd be winning the victory in our relationships, in our marriages, and with our children with their parents, the churches, things. You just look at our daily battles, and if we're not already living in the victory that Christ has provided for us, we're not ready for that which is about to come. And what might be about to come upon the church is the rapture of the church. Could be today, and we certainly hope that it would be. But if things get real dark for the believer, we better be ready for it. And I'm trying to prepare us for that we would do all we can to stand and then stand. But this isn't just futuristic, that like the Wormbrands is one of the illustrations I've been using out of their books, Bonhoeffer and others, who were under communist reign, under socialism, and were persecuted, and many of them martyred for their faith. This isn't, well, if we think about all this and plan about this and study this, in one day we'll be able to. This could be for today. That in my own personal isolation and darkness and suffering, I can find hope and help this way. So Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1, to give us the reset here of all the contemplating Jeremiah is doing. He said, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned, he turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old, he hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me, encompassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. We'll stop reading there. We're going to recap what we heard last week in just a brief introduction. And then kind of go into verse 20, verse 24, verse 25. Really verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Because if we are going to start winning the victories now, day to day, and win the victories if the dark day comes upon us, it will come down to the strength and the sustaining of our inner man, of the soul of a being, not just externally what is going on. Because externally everything can be gone, can be broken, can be hopeless, but the Lord is the portion of my soul. If He is strengthening and sustaining my inner man, the outward man can perish all at once, while the inner man's renewed at the same time. And that's what I wanted to look at briefly this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Scriptures. Thank You for the faithfulness of Your people to be here to receive it. And I pray we'd have ears this morning to hear whatever the Spirit of God would like to say to us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated, of course. Lamentations, we've looked at it. So not to give us everything from last week. Again, I'll put it on there. You can go listen to it probably this afternoon. But lament is to express sorrow. It's cries of grief. It's the act of bewailing. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he finds himself in a very dark place. The people of God have been taken into bondage. The Jerusalem has been burned to the ground almost, broken down the walls. The temple has been ransacked and desecrated. And he is sitting oftentimes overlooking the city, weeping and wondering why everybody else is going along their daily routine as if this is normal, as if this is how it has to be. And he says in chapter 1, "Is it nothing to you all ye that pass by?" He just said, well, this is just how it is. There's no hope. We're just going to get used to this. And Jeremiah had a gospel message for them that for the most part was ignored and mocked. He says it in verse 14 of the derision he was in about the songs that they would write and make fun of Jeremiah in their singing. He would be arrested and persecuted. We talk about how he's incarcerated and put down into the sewer system, if you will, into the very bowels of the city. And Jeremiah finds himself sinking down in physical and spiritual darkness. And we said, number one, last week that we saw the contemplation of Jeremiah, the first 19 verses. He's not denying what is happening. You do not see Jeremiah promoting this dangerous teaching of fake it until you make it. He is contemplating, he is processing what is going on, where he is at in the midst of all that he has described in the first 19 verses. In verse 18, he says, strength and hope has died. But we say not just the contemplation of Jeremiah, we see the change of Jeremiah's focus in verse 20 and 21. He's going to take his attention off the storm and put him on the Savior. He's going to take his mind off of his circumstances and place them on Christ. We looked at the character of God in verse 22 and 23, that when Jeremiah changed his focus from what he was contemplating, he saw the character of God. The immutable, unchangeable nature of our God in verse number 22 and 23, it was the mercies of God and the compassions of God. Down to verse 31, he says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." So he got change of focus onto the character of God, and he saw the mercies of God are new, and the compassions of God fail not. We said Jeremiah saw the care of God in verse number 24. The Lord is my portion. And we said some would take that to say he gives the portion of what is needed to me. But more importantly, he said the Lord is my portion. That God is my portion, so I have hope. That if everything else comes or everything else is taken away, if I have God, I have hope. We talked about how we saw the closeness of God in verse number 25. The Lord is good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him, and the Scriptures will teach. If you seek, you'll find. The closeness of God and how the light of the Lord Jesus Christ is ever near in the darkest of hours. The counsel of God or the Word of God in verse 26 and 27. He's given these good statements, these good counsel, and how He had the counsel of God, the Word of God, to illuminate and warm him in his darkness. That was last Sunday's 50-whatever-minute message in 6 minutes. You say, all right, let's have lunch. We'll preach the second half after lunch. You go to the podcast later today or tomorrow, you can listen to that in detail. But we said that there was bright stars of hope in Jeremiah's very dark sky. The character of God. Mercies and compassion. The closeness of God. The care of God. I want to transition and continue to focus along these ideas of him saying, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." It's not just the portion of everything I think he ought to deal out, a portion of this and that, financial stability, physical well-being, but the Lord himself is what is the portion I need. We've got to start renewing our minds, training our minds right now. So what he's saying, that we are mentally and spiritually prepared for what's next. I don't know in detail what's coming next on the scene for the church. If history repeats itself like it has over and over and over again, we could guess pretty accurately. We looked at and we took time all last Sunday to talk about all the things that were going on in Richard Wurmbrand and Sabina Wurmbrand's life in the 1930s and 40s in Romania. When the Russians came in and overthrew and cast out the Nazi Germans, they thought they were free, and then they found out that communism isn't what they thought it was going to be. And socialism was what they thought it was going to be. That their government set up secret polices, and they set up hotlines where you could report somebody, and they sent informants in. And they brought up false accusations where you weren't charged with being a believer in Jesus Christ. They kicked in the Wurmbrand's door and said, you have arms, you're going to overthrow their government. And they charged them with false crimes against the state. They had false elections starting in the 1940s. It's many sound like you're getting awful political again. I'm saying you ought to know history and know the scriptures and see what a power grab looks like. When socialists and communists and others who hate God come to power, oftentimes illegally. That we need to mentally and spiritually be preparing our minds and our inner man for what is coming next for the church in the West, I would believe. He said, I wouldn't even go that far or dogmatically say that. Then we ought to be mentally and spiritually preparing ourselves for what's next today. How many situations, problems, arguments, fights, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, that if I had mentally and spiritually prepared in the inner man for what I know the day is going to hold, it could have unfolded a whole different way than what it just did. It's called mental conditioning on a layman's secular term. When we teach self-defense, or used to at the hospital until they fired me, of course. Not for hurting anybody, but because I wouldn't go along with their communist takeover. But we became one of the self-defense instructors at the hospital, and we teach the class mental conditioning. That you need to be able to sit in your class, sit at home, sit at work, and especially being security, you're mentally picturing the scenario that could unfold and most unlikely will unfold in the emergency room, in the psychiatric unit, etc. And be picturing what this person's going to do, condition yourself, what are you going to do? Because even, we used to teach muscle memory, but even mentally conditioning, it is the same thing within microscopic measurements of if you physically were doing muscle memory. To imagine it over and over again, this is what they do, this is what I do, this is what they say, this is how I'm going to respond. And that triggers in the real time as it unfolds. Whatever you have prepared and planned for is what you're going to default to. Great illustration, as stupid as it is, from the last 48 hours, when someone went and robbed the Goodwill in Waterville at gunpoint the other day. I'm not sure what you're trying to get out of Goodwill, that you needed a gun to demand it, for one. And if stupidity isn't a crime, it should be now. I'd lock the guy up just for being dumb. I mean, what are you going to steal? A coupon card for Goodwill? You got to come back and use it there. But when a gun comes out in these type of situations, and I sent those little blurbs out to the church groups that made me think of some safety tips, etc. And the guy is at that front counter, at the doors behind him, he's telling him, give me all your money. Whatever you have mentally prepared for, conditioned yourself to do is what you're going to do. If you haven't prepared or mentally taught yourself to do anything, then you're just going to do whatever feels natural, which most people end up just throwing themselves on the floor in between two racks so at least he can't see me. He said, that sounds like a good plan. Tell that to the Walmart shooter a few years ago out west. And then all he had to do was walk up and down and shoot people in the ropes. So that's why I was sending out these little safety tips to the church. If you ever find yourself in these situations, lock yourself in or get out. I do it in every room I'm in. We went to the Sight and Sound Theater in Pennsylvania, seats a few thousand people, and I was telling her the same thing. Know where your exits are. The exits are blocked because there's a mass incident and people panic and start trampling. Know where you're going out next. Find a window. Find a staff entrance. You're conditioning, preparing yourself for it. All people say, well, I can't just hide because then I could die. I'm just going to run then. And they run for the main entrance and you're running right towards the shooter to get out of the front door. Not a good plan. So you say, what are you talking about? I don't know anymore. But you say, you live paranoid? No, I don't have to live paranoid because I live prepared. And I actually say that a lot in jest, but I actually mean that. I don't have to be paranoid on a social level of, oh, I guess I can't go to Goodwill because what if somebody robs it? What is the chance if somebody robs Goodwill twice? The guy's probably watching this in the live stream. He's going to go do it just to prove it. But on a spiritual level, whether it is the battles we're going to face in our own minds, in relationships, the persecution that might be about to come upon the church. I've got to be mentally and spiritually gearing up and planning now, arming myself now with the mind of Christ. I'm just trying to tell us the battle will be won or lost internally first. Whether it is a day-to-day battle, whether it's the battle that's coming upon the church, it is not going to be won or lost simply based on what is externally happening around us. Jeremiah had a whole lot going on, but he said, in my soul I have a portion that no human hand can pry from me, and it's the Lord. The outward man can be destroyed, while the inner man is renewed simultaneously. If you look at verse number 20, he says, my soul hath them still in remembrance. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul.
Yes.
Verse number 25, yes. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul yes. that seeketh him. I'm going to get all out of sorts on my outline, I'm sure, but the emphasis in Scripture here is always placed on the internal versus the external. And I know the Baptists have got that backwards for a number of decades. And we like to conform the exterior of a man to the letter of the law so we can present a certain image of the IFB. And I am an independent Baptist, so I'm not trying to slam them all. And as long as a lady dresses right and has her hair just right and a guy cuts it and he wears it, oh boy, another convert for Jesus Christ while the inside is full of dead men's bones. I'm all for the outside, don't get me wrong. But if the inside was in line with the book, the outside would take care of itself. If the inside was under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, the outside will take care of itself. And I am for preaching. I'm for preaching hard on music standards and dress standards and how a young man ought to look like a young man, a young lady ought to look like a young lady, and everything about me, from my hair to my clothes to everything, ought to say I'm a boy or I'm a girl. Clearly defining the lines of gender in today's society. Clearly defining a Christian person from a lost person. I am all for that. And if the Lord leads us, I'll teach and preach specifically on some of those things. But I think any believer who pulls up to the table, the feast that is laid out in the Word of God of, dear Lord, teach me what I ought to know. Spirit of God, convict me where I need to be convicted. Those things will take care of themselves. You'll have no problem giving up rock and roll music if you just read the Bible and obey it. You'll have no problem listening to the right things and dressing the right way and saying the right thing and doing the right things and being the right things if you just are obedient to the Word of God and the Spirit of God.
Amen.
As the next week I get ready to hand the choir guidelines for the platform. Because there's a standard. There's a message that the church puts out by anybody who's up here. Well, that's what the church, the direction they're going, it's got to be held to a certain degree and a certain standard. But even in the beginning, Genesis 2 says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So I know it's not so much Sunday morning as it is Bible class type teaching for a moment, but he literally chose the basis of material to form the body of man. Not worth a whole lot. Lest we get too high on ourselves, we were made out of dirt. And all the chemical breakdown of your body is worth about 88 cents. But to make him a living creature, the breath of God entered him. And he became a living soul. So when we look at this life of today or tomorrow, what might happen, the pains or the persecutions that might come today in our conversation, in our lives, the despair and the distresses are twofold. I'll say this, Satan cannot get your spirit. You have been born again and your spirit has been quickened by God. You are sealed by the Spirit of God. He cannot get your spirit. So he attacks our body and our soul. He's going to launch attacks against our exterior and our interior, the outward man and the inner man. And he oftentimes tries to use what is happening externally or what is done to us externally to break us down internally. Job said it in chapter 10, my soul is weary of my life. The psalmist said in Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul. Yeah. Psalm 107, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, that's external. Their soul fainted in them. Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah said, for I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child. the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hand, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. So it could be simple external things, hunger and thirst. It could be wicked things, that's living amongst a sinful people that takes its toll on our soul. That if we're not careful and we're not walking circumspectly, our inner man is going to lose all strength and hope. So the whole idea of this is our outward body, our outward exterior, our man, the man or woman we are, can be broken down, can get battered, it can decay, it can be destroyed. In the Wormbrand's cases in communist Romania, it was destroyed with great violence and intensity by communist interrogators. All of that can be happening while at the same time my inner man is being strengthened and renewed. He said, how is that? It seems like, how can this be good and that is bad, and this be strong and that be weak? That's the whole point of the scriptures. Is in my weakness he is made strong. That in the breaking down of the exterior, the outward man, the fleshly things, the inner man can be strengthened and blossom. Because if we're honest, many of you live this every day, our bodies can put up with a whole lot. You can get used to living with a lot of injury and a lot of illness. But where the danger of despair sets in is in our soul. In the inner man. When if we just stay with the beginning of chapter 3 with the contemplation of how dark and bad it is, and we give up hope within because of what's going on without, and can despair when we feel like verse 18, all strength and hope has perished, has died. There's no changing this. There's no good from this. Job 30, it says, terrors turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind. And my welfare passeth away as a cloud. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. Psalm chapter 3, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Psalm 7, lest he tear my soul like a lion. Psalm 88, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? So I would submit that the part of a man that is far more valuable and far more worthy of our interest and investment is our soul. The part that will sustain us is the inner man. The outward dying while the inner is thriving. The most important then to focus on strengthening ought to be our inner man. And our investment, our time, our study, our pursuit of God should be far more about strengthening the inner man than the survival of the outward man. And I think Christ stressed the value difference of the two. In Matthew 10, he said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So no matter what happens to us externally, God can and will sustain and strengthen our inner man. Jeremiah 31, for I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. And if that be true, then why is it we often spend so much time and so much treasure strengthening the exterior of a man? Doing everything in our power to be strong physically. Or financially, oftentimes it's foolishly. Where we care so much what is thought about me rather than what is true about me. That I care about what others perceive and what they think about what I can appear to be than what God and I know is actually true. 1 Timothy 4 still says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. He said, oh, you don't want people exercising. No, it does say it profits, and I think if you're wise with your health, you will include some bodily exercise. You say, do you? I'm thinking about it one of these years. Won't be today. It says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Look at the context of that statement that godliness is profitable unto all things. He says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So I would submit we ought to be taking care of and strengthening the inner man far more than we are interested in the outer man. Because we are quickly coming to a point in Christianity where the exterior is not going to be able to hide the interior very well. Where the fakes and the phonies, the frauds, aren't going to last. We're seeing it all over the West. The West meaning Western Christianity. That I still want to be a Christian, so I'll just assimilate with a generic faith. I'll just blend in with a nondescript worship. We'll just sing something to a God somewhere. We'll just hear something pleasant about being the children of God somehow. And the danger is going to be that if I am just a facade, the exterior is real strong and looks real shiny, but the interior, the inner man, has not been strengthened. The Lord is not a portion of my soul, that I'm either going to start assimilating because the cost is too high to continue standing, or I'm just going to quit and deny Christ. He said, I would never. Tell that to Peter. The man who loved Jesus Christ, who would go to the death for Jesus Christ eventually, denied him 3 times in one night. Paul explains this in Ephesians chapter 3 when he says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not, and my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He makes this statement, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You look at the wording, you read some of the history of what Paul is saying here, and he's not simply having prayer time at church where he bows the knee and he says a word of prayer. The idea is that strength has been sucked out of him, his knees are collapsing. And he's falling to his knees. He's falling prostrate over the great weight of the request he has. And this is the request that has driven Paul to his knees in front of our Father in heaven. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul told his believers, you know what drives me from just walking and talking with God or corporate prayer, but it puts me on my face pleading with God that you would get strong inside. That you would spiritually do all to stand and then stand. Not stubbornly, not arrogantly, that they'll never tell me what to do. Humbly walking with our God. It's the story, if you haven't read it, I've lent it out. But it's the that we've been referencing as our illustration has been the Richard Wurmbrand story, his book Tortured for Christ. And then I just read and have glanced out, and it's worth reading the Sabina Wurmbrand's book. His wife wrote a book called The Pastor's Wife. And it's not just because he was a pastor somewhere. He was a pastor for years in Romania until they called the Council of Churches together. They called in thousands of religious leaders from all over Romania into a great theater. And all the political leaders and others were on the stage, Joseph Stalin being the honored guest of the Assembly of Churches. And one by one, those that had their little card called came up and on the microphone to all of Romania publicized that Christianity and communism can coexist. That Jesus Christ is not contrary to Joseph Stalin and others. Their name hadn't been called. His card hadn't been passed up. And Richard Wurmbrand said, I'm sitting there and I'm seething. How can these men, these leaders of the flocks of God, say this? As his wife turns and says, Richard, do something. Will you not wash the spit from our Savior's face? And he knew she was right, but he turned and said, if I do, you no longer have a husband. And she said, the Lord gave me what to say. And she simply said, I have no need of a coward for a husband. And he sent his name card up, and they called his name so excited that he would, a man of great status, of recognition in Romania, would come and kissed the ring of communism and stood until the nation began to preach, we don't bow to man, we bow to God. And we don't promote communism, we promote Christ himself. and slipped. I mean, the masses of thousands of preachers who were in a trance, if you will, were asleep on the job, if you will, one by one began to wake up as Richard Wurmbrand, at the prompting of his wife, proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ and began to amen and began to applaud. And you got thousands of preachers and leaders on their feet applauding, and they're literally saying, cut his mic, and it won't be cut. So they're running over and they're snipping the wires to Richard Wurmbrand's microphone. That's why she titled her book, The Pastor's Wife, because she said, in a moment, my husband went from being a pastor to being the pastor of Romania. And to spend all total 13, 14 years in Romanian prisons. He talks about the solitary confinement for the first 3 years. Pitch blackness, no windows, no sound. The guards would put felt on their shoes so you couldn't even have the sound of their step to break up the boredom. To go from solitary confinement to the torture chambers. And his outward man was buffeted and it was broken, which was matched in intensity by total silence intended to break down the mind. And if it wasn't the years of total silence, it was when they began to play recordings in the hallways of screams and yells for help. And each prisoner, including Richard Wurmbrand, your mind plays tricks, he thought it was his wife's voice. And he said, the captors can brand my body, they can flog me, mock me, and humiliate me, but not all the communists in Europe combined can rob me of my soul, because it's held in hands too powerful to pry apart. He knew, like Jeremiah knows, that we better get down to brass tacks. They can take everything from us, they can do whatever they want to us, but they cannot take the portion of our soul if it is the Lord. It is amazing to read these stories of not just men and women who survived attempted martyrdoms and great torture and great isolation, but embraced it. Loved their captors. Read their stories. In the midst of all of that, he loved the hands that hurt him. He would pray daily, thanking God that he was counted worthy to be a partaker in the sufferings of Christ. He said, oh, that's just a far-off story. That was just in the 1950s. It's still happening. We're just ignorant of it or purposely ignoring it in the West. Because surely it'll never come here. And oh, it was just a whip, or it was just a stake, or it was just electricity, or it was just this torture. It just becomes generic stories and terms. They would find out who the religious leaders were, and they would force them to have communion, the Lord's Supper, with the prisoners, with feces and urine as the elements. I'm trying to be careful because we've got young minds. Obviously, then the audience would regurgitate it. And then they'd make the Christians eat it. And 17 hours a day, they would sit cuffed, not allowed to close their eyes and listen to loudspeakers. Communism is good. Communism is good. Christianity is bad. Christ has forgotten you. Brainwashing designed to intensely break down the mind. And in their book, Richard, it says, understood the power words hold over the mind. He had spent years memorizing and repeating scripture. And after years of listening to repetitive communist slogans, he discovered a weapon more formidable than even brainwashing. It was heartwashing. Because he said the head always obeys the heart. And if Christ has cleansed the heart, the brain is sure to follow. He had spent years and had taught his church to engage in strength training of the inner man, where they on purpose pursued God. They on purpose prayed. They on purpose dedicated to memory lengthy sections of scripture. To when he was in the midst of all that vile torture and filth, had the same routine every night where he would have a conversation with his wife. You talk to both of them, read their, not talking to their dead, never read their stories. The Spirit of God would communicate between the two of them, and they were miles apart. Fascinating. And he would hug his straw mattress as if it were his son and then tuck him in. And then he'd preach a message to an audience that he could only see in a whisper because they weren't allowed to speak. And then he would pray to God for his fellow captives and for God's hand to be upon the captors. In the midst of that, once in the darkness and the solitude, he said his prayers were suddenly illuminated. You'll never convince me this didn't happen. Don't know how God can sustain the inner man to the point it becomes more real than the external. Where the great walls begin to shine with light like diamonds of that prison cell. Music shattered the silence. Darkness vanished as God transformed his little dungeon cell into a world of beauty, a world Christ himself occupied. That wasn't every night. But they had gotten to know God in such a way that their inner man was strengthened, that their inner man was renewed day by day, regardless of what the external man was going through. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, I know the hour is, I'm not going to mention it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, you'll recognize this passage. And as we read down through it, we're going to see Paul and his company were very much afflicted, very much perplexed. But they're going to come to this realization that afflictions and perplexities were doing a good job reducing the outward man. And while the outward man is being reduced, the inner man is being refreshed and renewed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll start verse number 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Amen. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto the death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death. What does he say about death? It worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. This will be a wonderful chapter to dedicate to memory, or at least to study often. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound, it might be the cause of glory, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Lord. One of the greatest gifts Christ has ever given the church is suffering. That is so foreign to what our flesh wants to hear. It is so contrary to what this world teaches in this humanist push in our land. One of the greatest gifts the Lord Jesus said, here I have a gift for the church, is suffering. Suffering without and within, because it helps reduce the outward man, resulting in the renewal of the inner man. John said it in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, he must increase, but I must decrease. There is no increasing of Jesus Christ in me and through me without a decreasing of self. We must change our minds about suffering and persecution. Even if it's just a daily routine, tribulation, irritation, annoyance, suffering is not meant to destroy, or is not going to destroy anything that wasn't meant to be destroyed by God. It wasn't designed to. He said, this isn't meant to destroy anything that I didn't designate to be destroyed, and our flesh needs to be destroyed. We need to eradicate these bodies. Not saying you go out and literally chop off your hand because you can't stop eating too much. But as we kind of always poo-poo those passages off and forget how serious God takes some of these things. But realizing, like Paul just said, that everything has a purpose that is for your sake. And God's purpose is for your outer man to be reduced. While the inner man is refreshed and renewed, that out of my life, out of all the cracks and the chinks and the breaks of the exterior of man, the light of Jesus Christ can shine through my life. And because of that, it will impact other lives. Because of that, there will be much thanksgiving. And because of that, much glory will redound back to the Lord Jesus Christ. What higher calling than for God to allow and to do anything in my life necessary for man to see Jesus in me? We have no hope in ourselves. Others have no hope in us. The only hope is Jesus Christ. And while the outward man may be destroyed, Jeremiah said, God will be the portion of my soul. In that chapter, Lamentations 3, the external circumstances hadn't changed one iota. But he tapped into the strength of the inner man. He stopped living according to what was or what was not in his life externally. And said, as long as the Lord is the portion of my soul, I have hope. The only way for that to happen is we must draw nigh to God now, so that He is nigh to us then. That if nothing changes externally, then my inner man can still be renewed. My soul can still be revived. The psalmist said it in chapter 23, He restoreth my soul.
Amen.
He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake.
That's right.
And to draw nigh to God in such a way that the inner man is constantly being renewed and revived and strengthened is an all-in or an all-out pursuit. Where I am seeking and pursuing God with the total sum of my being. Deuteronomy 4, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So again, this is not an external conforming to a set of rituals. It's not about an external performing of certain things. It's a strengthening and a renewing of our inner man that as I pursue God and commune with God, the inner man, the soul of man is strengthened. Amen. The psalmist said in Psalm 25, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Psalm 33, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 35, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. Psalm 41, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul. Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Side note here, not in my notes, but in my heart. Why is David called a man after God's own heart? Is it because he was such, people looked at him and said, you remind me of God? Probably not sometimes. A man that had such weakness and such wickedness in his life in certain seasons, but the cry of his being, the cry of his heart is, I'm chasing God. I'm pursuing God. I am a man who is after the heart of God. As a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Later in the chapter of Psalm 42, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Psalm 62, truly my soul waiteth upon God, for him, from him cometh my salvation. Later in Psalm 62, my soul, wait thou only upon God. And I understand being, what's the word when you have like good vibes about tomorrow, you're upbeat, optimistic, is that the word, optimistic? I wouldn't know, I've never been one. If you're an optimist, us pessimists don't even like people like you. No. But the power of positive thinking, if I can just hang on long enough for that next check to come in, or hang on long enough for this thing to work out, or hang on, the psalmist said, my soul, wait thou only upon God. That the only thing you need to be renewed and revived and sustained and strengthened is God Himself. He said, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And that is one of the reasons, amongst many, on Sunday afternoons, we have gone back to the basics. We said it back in January, probably, that we're going back to school for a while. And I'm working through a discipleship material. We're discipling, we're teaching, we're training ourselves. Because what I put in what I digest, is either weakening or strengthening the inner man. And everything ought to be about decreasing dependence on myself or my circumstances or anything or anyone else. and increasing my dependence on God. That's why we're trying to learn on Sunday afternoons who God is and who we are in Christ. How we can be strengthened and matured. Hebrews 6 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. That's why we've been teaching discipleship on Sunday afternoons about reading and meditating and memorizing the Bible, applying it personally to me. Psalm 119, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. Psalm 119, later on, 167 says, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Proverbs 15:32, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Proverbs 19, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. It's why we need the Word of God. It's why we're learning to have a relationship with the Bible. While we're learning, we need prayer lives, not just prayer times. And I'm for designated time. If you don't take time to pray, you probably won't. If you don't make time to pray, you probably won't. But you ought to be in a constant atmosphere and attitude of prayer, communing with God. Psalm 55, cast thy burden upon the soul, and he shall sustain thee. That's why we're learning. It'll be coming up in the lessons on the need of fasting, because it afflicts and reduces the outward. Ezra 8. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. That's why we're learning Sunday afternoons discipleship, why we need the church. We need the encouragement and the exhortation, the pleasant words and the music and the kindnesses of one another. Proverbs 16, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And I understand what the proverb means, but I like to apply it from time to time, that once in a while we pull off of this old dry, dusty world into a place called the church house, and someone mounts this holy desk and puts out the holy word of God and says, I got some good news from a far country. That's why we need the church. That's why we're learning to be merciful and compassionate, even to those who persecute us. Proverbs 11, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. That's why we're learning to live holy. 1 Peter 2, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So we don't do or refrain simply out of duty. Although there are seasons of life where we just do certain things and we show up because it's our duty. That's the only reason you can pull yourself out of bed and do it, then do it because it's your duty. But it ought to be, I'm pursuing God. If you go to Psalm chapter 63, the last place we turn, I know the hour is late and that's okay, but I'm pursuing God. If I'm pursuing God, I'm pursuing who he is. I'm pursuing what he loves, thus strengthening my own soul and my inner man. Psalm chapter 63, while you're turning there, let me read you another verse, Psalm 84, 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. But Psalm 63 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. It's all about our inner man being strengthened by the sword of God, which is the word of God and the spirit of God. In the putting off of wrong things, in the putting in and on of right things. Not so the Baptist can sit back and say, look at all the things we do and all the things that we don't do. We've gotten good at dislocating our shoulders, patting ourselves on the back. But it's why we are teaching and reminding ourselves, we have heard most of us for our lifetime, why we need the Bible and prayer and fasting and the church and to do good to others and to live holy, not because we're better than anything or anyone else, but because He is. And because I'm pursuing Him, and to pursue Him, I must stop pursuing this. And to put on Him, I must put off this. And in that, we are sustained and we will come through the fire. When we can learn this process, and I'm trying to learn it, on a daily basis, where I'm spiritually and mentally preparing for the battles, the conversations, the annoyances along the way, that everything is for my sake and God is working this all out so that I might be broken down, but the inner man might be strengthened, that through me, Jesus Christ can be revealed, we will have a story to tell. We will have a message to speak and to show when we understand and live this. The psalmist said it in Psalm 66. Come and hear, all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. Many of you could testify along those lines, what God has done for my soul. Psalm 107, He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Psalm 116, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Yes. Psalm 138, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Psalm 142, he says it this way, bring my soul out of prison that I might praise thy name. You read any of these stories. I just use Wormbrand because it's the ones I've read recently in the last couple of years. You can be a prisoner and still be free when the Lord is the portion of your soul. The psalmist said, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. Paul and Silas said, jail me or don't jail me, I'm going to sing praises at the midnight hour. Proverbs 10, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. So can I say this is just kind of like a capstone and we'll go to lunch. I don't know if that clock is right. Probably is. When this began to unfold in Romania, and the mass arrests began, the interrogations had started, Richard and Sabina Wormbrand had to have a conversation. They were in their 30s. They were a young couple, had a very young son. They had a chance to flee. They were selling. They had worked it out with the laws between the countries. Israel had become, was going to become a state, that they could sell Jews into, they would call it selling, and they could, to get rid of the Jews out of Romania into Israel and other places. They wanted the doctors and lawyers and teachers. You had to pay big amounts of money, get some documents forged, etc., and get out. And Richard Wormbrand and Sabina had these conversations on, should we leave? Wouldn't it be better to live in peace and liberty somewhere and be able to do so much more for our persecuted brethren here than to just be jailed and be in solitary confinement, be tortured and not be able to do anything? They had a chance to flee. It basically comes down to Nehemiah when he says this, should such a man as I flee? The psalmist said, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? The Wormbrands decided through various events that God did in their life to make it clear to them, we're not leaving. They were bothered by their brothers and sisters being suffering, so they began to daily pray together, God, give us a cross to bear. And then when it happened, they thanked God that He counted them worthy to imprison them and let them be tortured for Christ. The answer is not found in fleeing your current situation. And God leads different ways, He does. But the answer is not trying to change or get out of all of my current situations as a means of finding sustenance and strength. That if I can change all the circumstances, I'll have peace and joy. We've seen it, we're going to see it again. People are going to flee from hardships and try to find easier lives. We're going to assimilate, or we're going to quit, or it's going to be everywhere. The Wormbrands had to just simply know this. I must know that I am where I'm supposed to be and know that I am doing what I should be doing. And God will strengthen the inner man. God will be the portion of my soul. To flee from unfavorable circumstances doesn't remove them. It'll be more somewhere else. It just gets me out from underneath the divine favor and protection of God because I've left His will. Again, God leads, God moves, you follow God's leading on your life, no matter what that looks like going forward. But it boils down to, I must know I am where God told me to be, and I must be doing whatever I know God would have me to do, and the chips can fall where they will.
Amen.
Letting God strengthen the inner man. Because even when the outward is destroyed, the glory of Christ can shine from within. And in doing so, bring hope, help, healing to others. Let's have a word of prayer.